Shall we pray? Our Father, you have told us it's the entrance of your word that gives light, and we would pray that you would then cause your word to illumine our path, our light, our life, our heart, the attitudes and thoughts of our heart, that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Seated. Please open the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 10. And in a short while, we'll be looking at the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and Numbers 14 and 16. 1 Corinthians 10, reading verses 9 through 11. Speaking of the Old Testament church as our example, verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and there are many, many texts we could reflect upon. The one we have before us is a Thanksgiving text, but it's in the negative. Do not grumble. Do not complain. Whenever God's word gives us a positive command, then the negative command is also given to us. Or the negative command is given, the positive is command. Honor your parents. It includes, do not dishonor them. And so the command of Scripture to be thankful includes the negative command, you are not to grumble. The word can be translated, do not murmur, do not complain, do not grumble, do not whine. And the Old Testament church is given as a warning to us. It's the Scripture says this has been written down for your instruction or better admonishment. Acts 20:31 uses the same word where the Apostle Paul said, I admonished you for years with tears. This is more than just giving an object lesson and teaching, but it comes with power and passion and warning, admonishing you. You must not grumble. Let's develop this text today by looking that the Scripture teaches us that grumbling is a grievous sin. And secondly, it's an easy sin. And thirdly, the good news, it is also a forgivable sin in Christ. The Scripture speaks of grumbling and complaining as being a grievous sin. It's listed here in this chapter as a serious sin to avoid. I wonder if we would list it in the same category as these other sins that are listed. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship before God is a relationship of grace and grace only. That God has loved us with an undeserved love, and therefore our response is gratitude. And this is why the sin of grumbling and the sin of complaining is such a serious sin, because it's on the slide back to merit. It's turning the opposite direction from grace. It's beginning to think and say, I deserve better. I deserve something else. After all, I have merit. And we've turned away from grace. We're turning back to merit. The sin of grumbling is a very serious sin because it's turning from grace. And the Scriptures give us examples of where God's people have turned to grumbling, and 1 Corinthians 10 refers to them and warns us from them. What is the incident in 1 Corinthians 10 that's in view in the Old Testament? Many commentators and theologians believe that it's Numbers chapter 14. So if you keep your finger here to 1 Corinthians 10 and turn back to Numbers 14. Charles Hodge and others believes that it's Numbers 14 that's in view behind 1 Corinthians 10. The context is the 12 tribes have returned from spying out the land, and 10 of the spies come back with a very negative report. Now, it's very truthful, but it's very negative. The land is filled with giants, and our enemies are going to be great, and the cities are walled, and it's led the whole nation into unbelief and wishing they had died in the wilderness, and it leads them to complaining against God. Numbers 14, verse 1, and then all the congregation raised a loud cry, And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Verse 20. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, Moses' intercession, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. None of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea." And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones who said, who would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to this wicked generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. The sin of grumbling, the sin of complaining, the sin of whining is a terrible sin because the Bible says that it is a sin against God. A person grumbling about those circumstances that God has led you into, who led you there? It is a sin against God. Verse 27, verse 29, God says, "You've grumbled against me." Verse 35, "You've banded together against me." And yet they thought they were grumbling against Moses. "You treat me with contempt." Verse 11, verse 28, "You've put me to the test." Verse 22, grumbling is a sin against God. Because, you see, God is the first cause of all things. God in his providence has brought you into those circumstances which you're complaining about. And therefore, complaining about the circumstances is not just complaining about secondary causes. You're complaining against the first cause who brought you into that situation. You're complaining against God's providence that it's not wise, it's not good, it's not right. And you're judging God. The complaining spirit is a serious sin because it's against God's providence. And it's against his love. God has proven his love to believers upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing now will separate you from the love of God, Romans 8 and 28. And yet a grumbling spirit is against God and against his love. No, the situation is not sufficient. It is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin because the Bible tells us that God goes under oath to judge it, verse 28. He is so aroused against this evil, Psalm 95 and 11. The Bible speaks of this grumbling people, verses 27 and verse 35, how? As wicked, as evil. The sin of complaining and grumbling and murmuring and whining is an evil sin because it is an attack upon God himself. And so much so that God would judge this sin, verses 22 and verses 23. No one who saw my signs will live. They've put me to the test these 10 times. God is not being capricious. God is not being quick-tempered. This is the 10th incident of complaining and rebellion since they've left Egypt. And God says, 10 is enough is enough. And you are now going to receive judgment and you're going to die. But even this death of this generation, verses 33 and 34, is pedagogical, isn't it? It's got teaching behind it. Why? God says, again, it's not arbitrary. You were 40 days exploring the land, then it will take 40 years for you all to die. And every year that you check off your calendar, it's going to be a reminder, it's going to be a teaching to you. Why are we here? Why are we dying these 40 years in the wilderness? To teach you, to remind you that grumbling is a serious sin against God. You're here for 40 years to die, and to mark the 40 days in which you rebelled against me, judging the land and rebelling against me. And there's a point here. It's a very sobering sentence upon the 10 spies, verses 36 and 38, who led the people into unbelief. Greater light, there's greater judgment. These received sudden death under the judgment of God. The rest of the generation, hundreds of thousands, died over the next 40 years for grumbling. You do see the irony of it all, don't you? Verse 2, what were they complaining? We wish we had died in the wilderness. And verse 27 says, God says, I've been listening to you. I will give you what you want. You will die in the wilderness. And God gives us the consequences of our own sin. The irony is they got what they wanted. Do we understand how serious this sin is? The sin of whining, the sin of complaining, the sin of being ungrateful. It is a terrible sin against God. Whether that sin be found in children, or the elderly, or the sick, or the weary, or the tired, or the busy, or those who haven't had sleep, those who are prone to depression because it's in your personality, or hormones, or side effects of medication, or seasonal changes, or monthly cycles. A complaining spirit, we all can have an excuse. And the Bible says that it is serious sins. You are to do all things without grumbling, Philippians 2:14. It will be in love when you hear one another whining and complaining to correct each other. We need to remember this is a serious, grievous sin against God. God calls it wicked. Grumbling is a grievous sin. The Bible also tells us that the sin of complaining, the sin of grumbling, is a very easy sin. None of us need to learn to be discontent. While it is true that the Bible speaks that sin corrupts, stay away from an angry man, Proverbs says, or you will learn his ways. There is an effect of our sin upon other people's lives. We lead people, and so children growing up in a complaining home, yes, are going to have to battle this temptation greater than others. Are we around complaining people? But at heart, none of us need to learn to be discontent. None of us need to learn to grumble, to learn to be ungrateful. We're full of self-pity. We don't need somebody else's influences or circumstances as an excuse. Rather, we should assume from the example of Israel that it's in us all. And it's an easy sin that we need to be on guard for, and we need to be dealing with it, and we need to be aware of it. Not to grumble about anything. But we grumble about the weather. We grumble about our looks. We grumble about food. Having that again. It's cold. It's too salty. We grumble about clothes that aren't in style, have nothing to wear, and the closet's full. We grumble about what we have and wish we had different. We grumble about what we don't have and wish we had. We grumble about our homework. We grumble about our teachers. We grumble about our classes. We grumble about our jobs. We grumble about taxes. We grumble about traffic. We grumble about parents. We grumble about other people's personality. And the list goes on. And the Bible calls it wicked. Now, our grumbling may not be out loud, is it? Isn't it true that often our complaining spirit is a heart attitude? It's no different than coveting. It's no different than being discontent. It's no different than wanting something different than what God has given to you. It's no different than secretly lusting after something forbidden, wanting something that God has not given to us. Something that I think would make me more happy. I have a restless spirit and a heart that's not thankful and not content. It's grumbling, even though there's been no word spoken. It's a complaining spirit. It's an easy sin to fall into because it goes to the very depths of our heart. Turn to Numbers 16. Bible scholars have wondered if 1 Corinthians 10 is referring to, if it's not referring to Numbers 14, then perhaps the other passage it's referring to is Numbers 16, because here God judges a complaining spirit instantly rather than the death of a generation over 40 years. Either way, Numbers 14 or 16 are teaching us the same truths. Context of Numbers 16, now you'll see it in verse 1, is Korah. Korah was from the clan of the Kohathites. This was a clan of the Levites that was given the awesome privilege of carrying the holy furniture from the tabernacle. After the high priest had covered it, the Kohathites of all people were given the privilege of carrying the furniture of the tabernacle. And why was Korah then complaining? The text even tells us, verse 9, is it no small thing that you have the privilege of carrying the tabernacle? No small thing. What do you want, Korah? Korah wanted more. Was not content. He wanted the privileges that were given to others. He wanted the privileges that were given to the high priest and Moses alone, and so he rebels against God's authority, Moses and Aaron. And God judges Korah and Dathan and Abiram and let's read it in verse 31. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense of Korah's followers. The point of Numbers 16 is, you would think, wouldn't you? Israel has finally learned the lesson. We will never again complain against what God has ordained. We will never again grumble against what God has set up. Never again. After seeing the earth open and God judge, miraculously judge those in rebellion to him. And so verse 41 is so striking. Verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. The next day, all Israel grumbled. All of them. They're without excuse. This had just happened. Nobody had forgotten it. But they were blind to seeing the grumbling spirit had gone so deep into the sinful nature. In verse 49, God sends a plague and 14,700 die. It's an easy sin. What circumstances God brought into your life? What are you wishing that you had something else or something different? What has God not given you? And you complain as if the clay could say to the potter, "Why have you made me this?" We don't understand what a grievous sin it is. We don't understand how easy it is to fall into. We should learn from Israel. It's a very easy sin to fall into. We need brothers and sisters around us, Christian spouses, that will lovingly and truthfully tell us you're complaining again. It's easy to fall into. Do not treat this as a light matter. God says it is a wicked sin. The sin of grumbling is a grievous sin. Secondly, the sin of grumbling is an easy sin. And thirdly, the sin of grumbling, wonderful news, is a forgivable sin. Picking up the account again in Numbers 16, verse 46, we read, by the end of the chapter, we read that God now has already started judgment on the people. He is sending a plague. Thousands are dying. This is what's happening when we read in verse 46, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer, put fire on it from the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah." And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting where the plague stopped. The day after, the earth opened and swallowed Korah alive. The day of grumbling against God, God sent death to his own covenant people. But Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And then Moses told Aaron, the high priest, "Take an incense, go out to the people, and you see where he was to stand? Between the dead and the living. Stand there and make atonement. Intercede for the people. The mediator, one mediator between a sinful people and a holy God, makes atonement, and there the plague stops." We have a much greater high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he took all of God's wrath that our sins deserve for all of his people, for all time, and there is where the judgment stopped, because our high priest took upon himself all of our sin and all of our judgment, the one mediator between God and a sinful people, and he makes atonement for us. He makes atonement in full for all of our sins of discontent, all of our sins of being ungrateful, all of our sins of being bitter and rebellion and murmuring and complaining and greedy and self-pity and coveting and being discontent and whining against God. Christ had to and willingly died there as your high priest and made atonement, and there the wrath of God stopped. Christ paid for the sins of complaining in full. Therefore, as God's people, if we know this and if we believe in the forgiveness of our sins in Christ and of these wicked sins, and therefore these responses, we will confess this sin to God, the sin of complaining. And at all times, we will be quick to confess it and to forsake it, and including all the casual times of complaining against the weather and complaining against the traffic and all the rest. give yourself a test for 3 weeks and listen carefully to yourself and see if you can go 3 weeks without complaining or grumbling or self-defense, self-pity. I don't think any of us can go 3 weeks. And we will find soon how much we have to confess. Confess this sin and put it off. Watch your souls. Know when and where you're most tempted to be a complaining spirit, under what times, under what moods, around which people, under when you're more stressed or health, or not that these are excuses, but you're more easily going to fall into wrong. Watch for this sin. It's a root sin. It's one of those root sins that goes into the deep attitudes of the heart, which if we don't deal with that, then it's going to lead in sequence to so many others. The sin of being discontent, the sin of grumbling, the sin of complaining, or self-pity, whatever you want to call it, once it's in the very root of the heart, and if it's not being dealt with, then what will happen? Very quickly, all the idols of the heart will show up and say, we'll satisfy your discontent, and on we will go into many, many sins of the flesh and many other sins, seeking to satisfy if you don't find your greatest joy in Christ, if you don't find your greatest contentment in God and who He is and what He's chosen to provide or chosen not to provide. If we are not centered down in Him and content in Him, then that is a central sin of the attitudes of the heart, which will lead us to the idols of the heart. Oh, how we have to watch for it. Watch when our souls have been a victim. Watch when we've been sinned against. Watch when you've been wronged. Watch when you've been disappointed. Because those will be times when we'll fall in, perhaps into a tailspin, or you will feel the pain, you will feel the anger, and you will feel the disappointment. But be very careful, because very soon, if we're not careful, you'll cross over the line of thinking, I'm not happy, I'm not content because of my circumstances, what other people did to me. If that other person would simply change, then I would be content and I would be grateful. And we've fallen right back into old Israel. When we are not content, when we are grumbling and complaining, it's unbelief in our own heart. It's not what others have done to us. It's not our circumstances. It's not if the circumstances change. It's a sinful heart that's falling back to merit instead of grace. I think I deserve better. And we have forgotten grace. We need to be on our knees and confess this sin and put it off. Our Savior went to the cross unjustly treated, with never a complaint, not one grumbling, not one expression of self-pity. And so His people are called to as well. We confess this sin against God, we put it off, and we put on thankfulness. Not to grumble is not to suppress reality. It's not to pretend that all is ideal when it's not. It's not to pretend that all is right with the world. It's not to pretend that things cannot be improved. It's not to say that there are no wrongs, or that we can't feel pain, we can't feel anger, we can't feel injustice. Yes, the Christian knows above all people that this world is not the place as it should be. And we are not content with evil. Otherwise, why would we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But the Christian is different than the 10 spies. You don't simply say the truth of the reality of the pain and the suffering and the disappointments, but you go beyond that to say, and I end in faith that God is using this for my good. I go beyond this reality to say, there is a God who is in charge, and He's going to use this for His glory, and I am grateful. This situation too is going to work out for good. You have to go beyond it. If we only simply say the truth about how bad things really are and don't lie and only say the truth and put a period there, then we're still complaining, because we haven't ended up with faith. We haven't ended up with thankfulness. Thankfulness is not primarily a feeling. It isn't that you have to get a certain feeling back. But it's a reorienting your soul to what is reality And I'm going to live that way regardless of how I feel. And I'm going to be grateful to God regardless of how I feel. I know especially when my own heart is restless or my own heart is filled with self-pity or sadness, I force myself, now just be quiet, Pierce. What are you thankful for? Can you come up with 20 things? And in the quietness, I begin to reflect and list them. And it isn't long, by God's grace, that the pump is primed and the restlessness is gone. When God doesn't grant success to your plans or decisions or give you happy circumstances or warm sunny weather, we acquiesce to the will of God, that it's right and good, and God is going to use this for his glory and my good, and I am to be overflowing with thankfulness and do all things without grumbling. All things. Corrie ten Boom and her sister were in the German prison camps in World War II, and their camp was infested with fleas. And Corrie was very firm with her sister that this too was a circumstance that God had ordained, and they needed to give thanks, but her sister refused. As time went by, they realized they were having great freedom from the guards. The guards were allowing them to have their Bible studies, and the guards didn't interrupt them, and the guards left them alone, and God used those Bible studies, rich fruit. It was only much later that Corrie ten Boom discovered the reason that the guards left them alone. It's because they didn't want to be around the fleas. God has a good reason for everything he does, the fleas too. It's for your good and for his glory, and we are to be thankful in all circumstances. And that means the opposite too. We are not to grumble. We are not to complain, because they were destroyed by the destroyer. If we see the grumbling spirit in our hearts, we need to check it quickly, because it's a slide away from grace, back to merit, thinking that I am pretty good and I deserve better. And the only lasting and the only healing from this sin of complaining is not more self-discipline. It's not falling back into more works. Let's be more thankful people. Let's rally. That's helpful for a time. It's to come back to grace. It's to come back to saying, I understand that the love of God to me in Christ is completely undeserved. God does not treat me as my sins deserve. Christ loved me, and he's died for me, and he cares for me. And it's all undeserved, and it's all because of grace. And you let grace saturate your soul again. That's the answer to a complaining spirit. May God forgive us all for how quickly we turn away from thankfulness and turn to a complaining spirit, and may God give us great grace to be centered in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a people that abound with thankfulness. Shall we pray together?